Be focusing on verses, Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and following this morning. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21, and looking at these two different responses to the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, responses to his ministry, both. First, the response of the Pharisees in verses 11 and 12, but then the disciples in verses 13 through 21. And those are really shameful or disappointing responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, these Pharisees disputing, and then second, the disciples once again being dull, not seeing what they ought to see. You know, every one of us probably has times when we feel that people are responding to us in the wrong ways, that they've had false expectations or wrong expectations, perhaps. Maybe they have misunderstood something that we have said, or as a spouse, we get into a debate or an argument, perhaps, over something that doesn't line up with the way that we see things. And demands can hang over us, expectations of others can hang over us, and the way that people respond, even to the things that we say, can be exhausting and tiring. Well, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? We see here again in his response, he sighed deeply in his spirit. We had seen that a few weeks ago. The Lord Jesus' response to how people interpreted his words and his miracles was one of deep disappointment and sighing deeply here. It's a shameful response to him, shameful expectations. It seems as though, even though the Lord Jesus is doing everything right, if you think of it, you may feel at times in your life, you've done pretty well, you've done things right, you've put in your best effort, and yet you are criticized. And here you see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's healed, and he has helped, and he has fed the multitudes, and he has taught. And still, here comes these shameful, sad responses, as though he's doing nothing quite good enough, nothing right. He has healed the weak, he's given sight to the blind, ears to the deaf. He's literally fed these people, and still they cannot see. And so as we work through this passage, once again, looking at its context, it's interesting that right before this, we saw a deaf man healed. An illustration that God's people are often so deaf to what's right in front of them. And then right after this passage, you'll see a blind man healed. Another interesting illustration of that God's people need eyes to see. Oh, how we need the work of the Holy Spirit to give eyes to see, ears to hear. Well, let's look first at these disputing Pharisees and their shameful, sad response. The context is the Lord Jesus had just fed 4,000 people. Once again, this was the second time we looked at this. two times. The Lord had fed 5,000 earlier in Mark. Here he had fed 4,000. It was a double seal, as it were, on his work. This couldn't have been any kind of coincidence, so to speak. The Lord Jesus, by repeating this miracle, and by the way, it also being the most widespread miracle affecting the most people of his literal miracles during his ministry, some 9,000 men actually fed in these times, and it says in the Gospel of Matthew, in addition, women and children, so some fairly large proportion of actually the population of Israel at that time. And of Palestine had actually eaten this bread and this fish. They had tasted and they had experienced the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, two different occasions, there's no chance behind this. And the crowds were certainly impressed by these feedings. John chapter 6, the response to the feeding of 5,000 is, surely this is the prophet. And they wanted to make him king. And so these feeding miracles had made the Lord Jesus Christ very popular with the masses, at least for a time. And he had shown his power over creation and his power to feed the hungry so visibly, so clearly. Two occasions, thousands of witnesses, but here come the Pharisees. We've been looking at again and again in the Gospel of Mark how the Pharisees, they lock horns with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Some of them are already plotting to kill him. But here they come. And they come out and they begin to dispute with him. Can you imagine? They've just seen, or at least heard, the testimony of this miracle and previous miracles, and they still want to argue. That shows us just how spiritually blind someone can be. That shows us, by the way, that miracles alone cannot convert a person. That even if you could see amazing miracles in front of you, don't think for a second that's what's necessary to change your mind. If you come here today as a doubter and an unbeliever, like these Pharisees, you know, we could work. Not that we're able to, but I'm saying hypothetically, we could work the most amazing miracle in front of you. Wouldn't make you a believer. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. You need ears to hear and eyes to see. That's what this is about. And these Pharisees, they are blind. They come to dispute and to test the Lord Jesus. Now, he's already passed the test. He's passed the test with flying colors. All these different miracles, but still they come. And they're seeking a sign. Who are these Pharisees? We've gone through it a few times over the last few months, but they were a sect of the ultra-Orthodox. You can think somewhat of Orthodox Jews in our day, though it doesn't quite line up with that. But these were Bible men. They knew the Old Testament, the Scriptures, inside out, upside down and backwards, like the back of their hand. They had memorized large portions of Scriptures. They were very religious. Some of them, by the way, would be converted. Would become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus, others. And so it's not as though they're beyond hope, but what there is this sense that in their orthodoxy or closeness to the Scripture, in their strong beliefs about the Bible, they had begun using the Bible to raise themselves up in pride. Really using the Bible in a satanic, a self-elevating way, looking down on others, thinking that by keeping the law perfectly, that they could be better than others. Instead of, as we sang, when we sang in response to God's law this morning, confessing we're all sinners, that we need the grace of God. And yes, we want to keep God's law after we've been forgiven. We desire to keep it, but we know we all sin in many ways. Well, these Pharisees, they wouldn't accept that. They came here to dispute. You see, what the miracles of the Lord Jesus and the teaching of the Lord Jesus were proving was that we're all poor and needy. We're hungry, or we should be hungry and thirsty. That we are people who need help. But the Pharisees were those who believed they helped themselves. They earned their way. They climbed their ladder. They built their tower to heaven. And then God said, good job, and he accepted them. They had it all upside down and backwards. And now they're seeking a sign from heaven. What does that mean? How could they possibly seek a sign from heaven right after this amazing miracle? Well, what they're doing is they're casting doubt on his miracle. They want a real sign, so to speak. And probably this harkens back to the manna and Moses. That's the clearest parallel, that Moses, first there were the plagues, which were clear signs from heaven on the Pharaoh and on Egypt. And then there was the manna in the wilderness. And so what these Pharisees are likely hoping for is first the defeat of the Romans and the conquering of Israel. And by the way, isn't that a similar thing to what comes out in our hearts often when it comes to politics and nations? We want a better nation, and that's understandable. But first they want their nation purified and made godly. And they want a Moses or a Joshua. Remember, Joshua made the sun, or called out to God, and the sun stood still, another sign from heaven. Or Elijah, he made fire come down from heaven onto that altar. Or Samuel, actually, he prayed in battle, and the thunder of the Lord came. And so likely these Pharisees, they're thinking through this Old Testament history, and they want a conqueror, a powerful king who will defeat their enemies and will feed them from heaven. They want more. And so they're raising this challenge, they're testing him, and they're saying, that miracle's not really good enough. We want more than that. We don't want a few people fed in the wilderness. We want to see a real sign from heaven. We want to know that you're really the Messiah. They want to be impressed. You see, all the Lord Jesus had done till this time was grace and mercy and kindness. He healed lepers, who the Pharisees, by the way, had no interest in. Lepers to them were cursed and better left on the edge of society. He healed the woman with the flow of blood, unclean. He converted tax collectors. He fed this rabble of poor people. And by the way, one of the doctrines of the Pharisees was that they were the true Jewish remnant. And the people who called themselves Jews, the average poor person, they were as good as Gentiles. They were just kind of on the edge. They weren't good enough for God. And here the Lord Jesus was going through those poor and those needy, and in fulfillment of Isaiah 35, bringing sight to the blind, taking care of the poor, a picture of spiritual neediness being filled. And for them, what good was that? See, with the Pharisees, it was like they were up here already, and they wanted a Savior to just take them the next level, make things a little better for them, make them a little more prosperous, have their own land back. They didn't understand that by nature, we're all way down there. We're deserving of hell and judgment. We need to be helped. You see, what good were the Lord Jesus' miracles to the self-righteous and the healthy and the wealthy? The way the Pharisees did things was, if you were crippled or weak, well, you're under God's judgment. You're out. You're done. There's no use for you. It's ironic, if you look at their doctrines, how sadly they line up with even something ironically like Nazism or like socialism in our day. Get rid of the poor and the weak. No need for them. Let's make this perfect society. And here the Lord Jesus had come to restore the weak and the needy, and to forgive sins. And he had given plenty of proof of his power. But it was given in helping the needy. By the way, he had even given signs from heaven to his disciples. He'd calmed the wind and the waves. They couldn't grasp it. So these Pharisees, they should make us think. Should make us think. There's lots of reasons people embrace religions. There's lots of reason people have embraced Christianity and come to church that are very bad reasons. Some, their religion is just to raise themselves above others. Some come because they like to have some secret knowledge, or they like to argue or debate like these Pharisees. And when they're faced with the call to repent and believe, to cry out for help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? They change the topic. They argue. And they dispute. when we come and we talk to people about their sins and that they're poor and they're needy, what often happens is we get this argumentation, this changing of the topic. Calvin said about this passage, the last resource of obstinate people who are avoiding being compelled to yield to the truth is to change the topic, is to push for more, is to try to get the church to bend to their will. It's to point fingers at others. Watch out for that. If our sin or our neediness is exposed, the answer is to confess our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to point fingers at others, not try to elevate ourselves and lift ourselves up and win the argument. No, it's to confess, Lord, I've sinned against you and others, to pray for mercy. But these Pharisees, most of them, were too proud. They wanted a Savior to give them what they wanted, health and wealth and prosperity and the nation they dreamed of. But the Lord Jesus, he refuses to deal with them. Verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Here's the heart of the Lord Jesus. He's actually been insulted here. Here he's come with the bread of life, and now he's going to move in the direction actually of taking off, of moving away again. Remember, we've been seeing he keeps going to the fringes. He keeps going to the Gentile nations. Here he's going to take off in the boat and go to the other side. He sighs deeply, and because they refuse to believe in him, to ask him for help, try to question him in a humble way. Think of actually John chapter 3, where Nicodemus has that interview. That's the way for a Pharisee to come to the Lord Jesus, with humble questions and asking for help. And that's the kind of Pharisee, if you're one here today, who ended up right at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came with humble questions. He came as a disciple, as a learner. But here the Lord Jesus, he turns away by and large. They're a wicked and adulterous generation, Matthew 16. They're not going to get any sign. They could even predict the weather in Matthew 16. They couldn't recognize their Savior because of their pride. And so they're left with just one sign. The Lord Jesus actually says in the other Gospels, in similar contexts and this one, that the only sign they're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Sign of Jonah, the 3 days and the 3 nights in the grave, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, today, as we gather together in church, that's the sign we get. Each Lord's Day, week after week, we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in faith, that is the sign that the church has been given. And that's where our focus and our hope is, that the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross and he is risen indeed. And we gather on the first day of the week to remember that. That is our sign, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, now the Lord Jesus leaves, and it's a pattern to beware of. The Lord Jesus keeps walking away from his own covenant people in the Gospels. It's a pattern again and again. He skirts the edges for a time. And it's something to think about our land. Is the Lord leaving us in darkness, as it were, taking a step away? What about our churches even? As we see the state of the church, is the Lord perhaps crossing away from us? Is God withdrawing his favor, perhaps even from your household or your family, that you've fallen into pride, a prideful religion, rather than a humble and a needy religion, that God withdraws his favor and moves away, as it were? Things to examine, things to think about, but more than anything, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Lord would revive our land, his church, our families, our own hearts. Examine our pride. Well, here, though, we now turn. We already looked a little bit at the response of the disciples. We're going to look at it a little more in depth right now. Here they are in the boat again. And by the way, it's like a yo-yo They're getting in the boat and out of the boat, and they're going this back to the east and back to the west and back to the east. But here they are, they've forgotten to take bread. Perhaps excusable. We read earlier in the passages that 3 verse 20, the multitude came together so they could not so much as eat bread. It's probably a sign of their busyness and their exhaustion and how things have been going so crazy and getting so intense. And some people are trying to make the Lord Jesus king, and others are conspiring to kill him. And here they jump in the boat without any bread. We're not sure. The passage doesn't tell us that they necessarily were foolish, though it seems that this ongoing theme is going more to teach them who's standing right in front of them. But the Lord Jesus, he doesn't deal first with just that practical concern. He uses it to teach them. They just have perhaps one little loaf with them in the boat, but he charges them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." The Lord Jesus is trying to get them to think of the most important things, the one thing needful. He uses this picture, beware of the leaven. Now, throughout the scriptures, leaven, that's yeast, and it's what you introduce to your mix of bread so that it will rise. And it will rise up over some time. And they had leavened bread and unleavened bread. And usually in the scriptures, from the Passover picture especially, leaven is seen as a negative thing. Though not exclusively, not always, but it's often seen as you get this little bit of leaven in your life, a little bit of sin, a little bit of pride in your life, and it tends to grow. And it tends to bubble over and to work its way through. So if you get just a little bit of yeast in a bunch of flour, you're going to have leavened bread eventually. It's going to work its way through. And here the warning is, if you disciples get just a tiny bit of Pharisaical ideas or the teachings of Herod in your minds, and that starts to take you over, that will lead to death. That will lead to death. And the picture is here, either these disciples, given eyes to see, can see that the bread of life is right in front of them, the Lord Jesus, who is able to provide all their needs, who is the great guide and their protector and their shield and everything they need, or they can be given over to pragmatism, we could call it. Or just doing what's practical. And the Lord Jesus is using another situation, another bad situation, to teach them, you're either going to look to yourselves and your pride and your Pharisaism, or you're going to look to God. And it's interesting when you look ahead, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, in a few weeks, that when the Lord Jesus teaches exactly what's going to happen in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, all of these passages are kind of teaching the same theme in different ways. You either trust in humanism, Pharisaism, following Herod, doing things in the practical way, or ultimately, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is your foundation, and that is your starting point. It's either you're mindful of the things of God or the things of God. Of men. And the doctrine of the Pharisees is their leaven. Matthew 16, verse 12, the Lord Jesus explains there that it's the doctrine of the Pharisees that's their leaven, or their teaching. And in Luke 12, verse 1, he includes in that actually their hypocrisy. So the Pharisees have this system of raising themselves and city building, you could so to speak, if you add into it the idea of Herod is also, it's best to see they both represent human achievement. We will save ourselves. It's a religious kind of humanism. It's a Tower of Babel, so to speak, that they're building and they're trying to improve themselves, and through works righteousness, or Herod representing through politics or city building, they get fixated on those things, and that's what's going to save them. And this is, by the way, that we as Christian churches, we need to start with the foundation first. We come here today to preach Christ, to point to the need for a new heart, to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, yes, practical things may come out of that. But if you have the wrong foundation, if you don't start with a new heart and life in Jesus Christ, you can do all the missionary work in the world, and you can do all the cultural transformation you try to do, and it's going to come to nothing. Personally, I believe that the Lord God right now is making a mockery of many of the right-wing efforts at city building. They're hopeless. They've lost their heart and their foundation. They're chasing after building cities rather than starting again with confessing sin, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking to Him and coming here on the Lord's Day to worship Him and trust in Him. Which way are we going to go? You know, in our day, there's so much going on and so much is changing. It's so easy to get caught up in really challenging things. But if we look at the Lord's Day today, we can either obsess about elections or vaccines or current issues, or we could be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Sovereign Lord who rules over everything. He's working out everything for His purposes. And we can trust that indeed, as Romans 8 says, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And that's not to be fatalistic, but it's to spend a day looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross and His resurrection, and to confess together here today, He's the bread of life. He will feed us. He will take care of us. He will guide us. He will direct our paths. And the Lord Jesus is saying, don't trust in mankind. Both the Pharisees and Herod were enemies of truth, enemies of God's people. Herod had just had John the Baptist killed. They were now conspiring to kill the Lord Jesus Christ because the gospel cuts down to size humanists. It means they're poor and needy sinners. And there's only two ways. The way of worldviews on average today, or religions of today, where humanism is growing and they're trying to build a utopia. And the call here is watch out. Don't follow Herod like the Sadducees and many did in that time. Don't follow the religions of this world. Follow and trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the disciples don't get it. They can't see that the bread of life is right in front of them. And that means even if they were to run out of food and starve, it wouldn't matter, because they'd be taken up to be with the Lord. That's the kind of faith that we need. Even if we go hungry, even if we have trials and challenges before us, when we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to Him, there's nothing to fear, and the Lord Jesus takes them through it. They still think it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes to see, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Here was disciples who had walked with Him probably for months and months and months, if not years at this time. And they still could not see that standing right in front of them was God Himself, who could do anything. He could create bread right at that moment if He needed to. And He's pointing them to this. And they're stuck in the physical and the earthly matters, but the all-sufficient, the perfect, the abundant Savior is standing in front of them. And He illustrates that in verse 19. "When I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to Him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, seven. This is about the sufficiency of Christ. That he's all that you need. 12 leftover baskets for 12 disciples, for 12 tribes, showing he can more than feed the 12 tribes of Israel. Seven, a picture of perfection and fullness. And the Lord Jesus here has said, look, I just gave you this illustration right in front of your eyes. I'll take care of you. I can take care of you. And he rebukes them. And he says to them, how is it that you do not understand? They had seen those miracles. They were still blind and deaf and dumb. How we need that the Holy Spirit would work in our age. It's not miracles that we need. It's the work of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his church again. Conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. We need to be praying and praying and praying for the work of the Spirit, that the Lord would revive, that he would give his church eyes to see, and especially a bold faith in the all-sufficient Savior. You know, these passages that we just read, these two sections, they're full of rebuke. And they're challenging to God's people. But they're actually, in the end, incredibly reassuring and encouraging. Because the Lord Jesus here, he's putting his sufficiency, his all-sufficiency, his perfect abundance of his mercy and grace and his care for his people on display. And he's showing it to his disciples. And one day, especially on Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out, they will see this and they will understand. And what will happen? They'll be willing to preach even to death, to bring the gospel against all resistance. And the first step, practically speaking, to having eyes opened is to admit we are more blind than we think we are. And I'm going to leave that as a we. I need to admit that by nature, by my human nature, and that we all stumble in many ways, that I am more blind than I think I am. And you need to admit this. Some of you, you will not admit this first fundamental important step that the disciples need to learn, that by nature and even by our ongoing wrestling with our flesh, that we are either, or you are either completely blind still, or you are more blind than you like to think you are. I do not think that the churches in Canada and even the Orthodox and the Reformed churches would be in the state that they are right now of so much division and infighting and poor church attendance and so much weakness and lack of upbuilding if there was not quite a bit of blindness in many of us. And so let us begin by confessing that we are as weak as these disciples. We are as foolish as Peter. And even Peter in verse 33, get behind me, Satan, that sometimes even the blindness of a believer gets to the point that they begin to fulfill, sadly, the role of Satan in a church. And that they need to be rebuked. They become accusers. And so these disciples, it took time to have their eyes opened. And let us pray that the Lord would give eyes to see and ears to hear in his church, that he would revive his people, but then also that many would be converted, that those who are fully blind and who are just going through life trying to buy the next truck, buy the next house, live the good life, go from one thing to the next, living in self-reliance, if that's the substance of what you think through in a week, you have no devotional life, showing up at a church on a Sunday is not much help. You need to realize that you've been self-reliant. The call is to confess your sinfulness and your selfishness, and to confess that you've tried to be self-reliant, and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be often in prayer, and often praying for eyes to see, that we would live for the glory of God and out of the right heart and the right motives. The Lord Jesus came to feed souls, to take care of his people. And the way to glorify God is to come to him and to confess your hunger and your neediness, to put all of your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent and believe, to confess that you're like these hungry and these thirsty crowds. You don't know how to feed yourself. We don't know how to even take care of ourselves, to begin to take care of ourselves spiritually. We are poor and blind and naked and miserable. That's what we are to confess by nature. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, that he still comes by his word. And so let's now pray in his name with thanksgiving for his gospel of grace. Amen.